Okay, everybody. We have got, okay, listen up. We got 25 pounds of potatoes to put in a 10-pound sack. We got a motor. So hug quickly, walk briskly. I got a couple of announcements, and then Lisa is going to come and share some wonderful kind of an update and about ESL and going into next year. So just a couple of things that Tracy asked me to announce. Gwinnett Global Prayer is today. And also, new to GCC Luncheon is today. The Global Prayer is right across the parking lot at Cafe 316, the house there. And the new to GCC Luncheon is that front building downstairs. So after the service, if you are going to either one of those, that's where we are. New Bible study for the men beginning this Wednesday night called Christian History Made Easy. It's over in Cafe 316. Women begin a Christy McClellan study, Jesus and Women, on Tuesday mornings at 9:45 in Cafe 316 from June the 2nd to July the 14th, Women's Craft Night. And youth are having a Women's Craft Night. See, I don't normally do this. Tracy does this. She's better at this than me. Women's Craft Night is Thursday at 6 o'clock in Cafe 316. Bring a snack to share. And Youth Save the Day, Saturday, June the 6th, there's going to be an end-of-school cookout at Derek and Krista's house from 1 to 3. So if you have questions about that, burgers, hot dogs, cold drinks, lawn games, invite your friends. Okay, this is Lisa Stark. Hi, Lisa. Here you go.
All right, I have 5 minutes. Okay, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'd like for our ESL team to stand up. God put together an amazing team. We had 12 amazing people that are so dedicated and love this ministry so much. I can't cry. I don't have time. Okay. And to kick off GCC's first term of the ESL, English as a Second Language Ministry. It's a church-based ESL ministry from the North American Mission Board. And it's called Teaching English Language Learners the Good News. We had 30 students from ages 19 to 70. Never too old to learn. That covered what God had said in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem. We had 20 from Lawrenceville, and in all Judea and Samaria. The other 10 were from other cities in Gwinnett County. And even to the remotest part of the earth, our students came from 11 different countries. And they had 4 different languages. 3 of their children were involved in Awanas. That's approximately 30 families that we have reached through GCC in our area that might never have been reached otherwise. And we had 13 people on the wait list that we couldn't accommodate. Some of the highlights have been in the registration and interviews. The team members enjoyed welcoming and engaging with these students that are eager and dedicated to learning English, and they're willing to make the sacrifices necessary. In our team members, the love of Jesus was seen in action as soon as the students walked into GCC. The only thing I heard complaints about they really didn't like was turning people away because we didn't have room for them. Amen? And from the teachers in the 3 classes, how much fun we had every Wednesday. Even with a language barrier, we laughed, joked, found commonalities, and truly enjoyed getting to know each other. I learned teaching adults isn't scary, and not knowing another language doesn't make any difference. My highlight was when all students were in attendance, and at the end of the devotion, I had all of them read the learned Bible verses in their own languages, Spanish, Amharic, Vietnamese, and Chinese. Beautiful moment to hear them read scripture in their own languages. Very nice. On the registration form in the blank next to religion, some students left it blank. One student wrote, "I don't have one." for the weeks before Easter, reread some of this beginning Bible, the first Easter, the very first Easter. The last week, I told them it's theirs, and they could take it home, read it, and read it to someone else in their family. That student got this and clutched it to himself and said, "Oh, yes, I will read it. I love this story." And some students have come to church, and on Easter they did, and some have come. Some have come for the men's Monday morning group to help out. In summary, the students learned to speak more or better English, made new friends, gained a new understanding of God's word, and saw the love of action of Jesus in action and had fun doing it. But our goals and prayers for the fall is we had enough teachers only to provide for three classes this term. So we had to combine some of the levels, and we had to put several on the wait list and had to encourage others to just try again to register in the fall. More teachers and team members would allow what we have already to expand to all five English levels and touch the lives of more individuals with the truth of God's word. Then we could have 50-plus students and not just 30. If you speak English and you love Jesus, you qualify to join the team. You'll be taught the rest. We will have another in-person training this summer, or you can do the training online. And there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for teachers, co-teachers, registration and placement interviews, administrators, prayer warriors, and snack providers. Those are important. You can talk to me or Megan Bliss or Cindy Walters or anyone you saw standing up. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Lisa. And I think Wednesday night is the last night of this, and then you're off for the summer. Is that right? But you're having a party Wednesday night, so there's a party. Okay, Jacob and Miriam, come on up, or any combination. I don't know who all's coming up. Okay, everybody's coming up. Cool. This is Jacob and Miriam McCombs, and we are proud to support them and partner with them. When we first started partnering with them, there was the two of them and one. And now there's the two of them and three. Here you go.
Introduce yourself. Tell everybody who whatever you want. Yeah, so I'm Jacob. This is my wife Miriam, our oldest, Jonah, and Boaz, and Moses. So three boys working through the Old Testament names. So, yeah, we're really excited to be here this morning. Do you want to say something?
Hello.
Hello. Yeah, so... we live in the Middle East. This year will be 8 years that we've been over there in a couple different countries. But we came back to have this little guy and just to be around family when we had him. So,
Cool. Well, I know Jacob and Miriam are many of our missionaries cannot. We're on live stream right now. Like we're going out. We don't know where live stream. So Jacob knows, and there's so many things they're involved in ministry, and they're part of the world that they cannot give details because we're on live stream. But if you want to know more details after the service, I know they're going to go to the global prayer thing, but if you want to meet them, they're just an amazing couple doing great work for the Lord. Is there anything you can talk about that you're doing? Okay, all right.
Yeah, absolutely. So we work in in the Middle East among the least reached peoples. So we call them frontier peoples. And so a frontier people group is pretty much a group of people in the world that has almost no known believers among them. And so if you can imagine, there's places in the world where if I go and I share the gospel with a cab driver or, a waiter at a restaurant, I'm 100% sure that it's the first time in that person's life that they've heard the gospel. And it will be their last time to hear it in their lifetime, unless something changes. And so that's why we're there, simply to share the gospel with people who've never heard it before, never had the opportunity to train Arabs how to share the gospel and their testimony with others, and to see churches planted to the glory of God among these people, where they live their entire lives in brokenness and lostness. They don't know anything else. And so that's what keeps us there. And we don't have any end date. You know, we just feel like this is what God's called us to for the years to come. And, not always easy work, but it's wonderful to be in the middle of where you know God wants you to be.
Yeah.
Someone asked us a couple days ago, you know, do you like it there? And I think the main thing we like about it is that we know we're supposed to be there. We know God wants us to be there.
Right.
Easy or not, beautiful or not, hard or not, you know, it's where God wants you to be. There's no better place to be than that, right?
That's right.
So, yeah.
How can we pray for y'all?
I think the biggest prayer request, you know, we have three boys and, you know, life is messy, life is chaotic, as you guys can see. And it's wonderful at the same time. We're going back. We had to leave our apartment before we came to the States because it got sold. We rent an apartment and the landlord sold it. So all of our stuff is in a warehouse somewhere in Cairo. And oh yeah, that's where we live. And so we're just going back, kind of going to, it seems like, crash land back over there, start over again, find an apartment. But the sweet thing is we have a lot of friends there now.
Yeah.
A lot of local relationships, a lot of team around us. And so, that's a sweet thing for us.
Yeah.
But be praying for the transition going back. That's the main thing. And the last thing I'd say is in our network, the church network that we're working with, there's a lot of people in prison right now for sharing the gospel and for claiming to follow Christ. We have 53 people in prison right now. Two have been martyred. So it weighs really heavy on us. But these brothers and sisters love Jesus. They're so full of passion and zeal for him that they're willing to die for him. And so please be praying for us. And those are the main things on our heart right now.
Okay. We want to pray for you. I'm going to hold this, okay? Okay. Can you guys come right down here and get in the middle? And if y'all would gather around. Folks want to come and pray. David, I want to ask you if you would lead us in a prayer for them.
There we go.
There we go. Let's surround them and pray for those things. And pray for missions are very important to us here. It's not just a tag-on thing we do. It's part of who we are. So we want to pray for these guys. David, if you'll lead us.
Father, we thank you for having them with us this morning and where they minister. I know this is on live stream, but we do ask for a hedge of protection. Bless them while they're here. Thank you that they were able to come today and visit with us and just give us a brief update. And as we know, later today, they'll be able to share more and when they meet with Global Prayer. And while they're here, Father, I just pray that they get the opportunity to share about their ministry with other families and churches, and that they will see the passion that this couple has to reach the world with your word. That's what's important to them. So we just thank you that we can pray for them, enjoy them while they're here, and we would love to have them come back any time that they're here to share updates with us. So, again, Father, just continue to watch over this family and bless their time. And thank you that we're able to be with them here this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you open your Bible with me to Psalm 139? We are in a series. This is week 3 of a series on knowing God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know how far I'm going to get through this today. We may get all the way through it. I may stop halfway through it. I don't want to rush through Psalm 139. Wherever I stop today, we'll pick up next Sunday. To be honest with you, I feel, we're going to look at the whole psalm, but I feel like I'm intruding on somebody's private diary. Like when you read Psalm 139, it is very personal. Like, it's in the Bible, so I know God wants us to read it. And King David gave it to his music director, his choir director, and I think he gave it to him because he wanted the nation of Israel to sing it. But it reads very tender and delicate. And I want us to dive into this. Well, here's the subject. Here's what we're going to talk about today, and if we don't finish it, we'll talk about it next week. Infinite and intimate. God is infinite. Now, remember, 2 weeks ago we started this. God is holy, holy, holy. There's no one like him. So one of the things we know about God is he's holy, and the fact that he is holy, holy, holy makes me love him more, and what makes me love him more makes me want to know him more, which makes me want to love him more, which makes me want to know him more. Last Sunday we talked about that God doesn't change. He's immutable. He doesn't change in his nature. He doesn't change in his purposes. And he doesn't change in his promises. In Psalm 139, we're going to see three more things that God is. We're going to see that he is omniscient, that he is omnipresent, and that he is omnipotent. Let me show you a picture here to see if you recognize this person. Y'all recognize Queen Elizabeth II? Millions of people around the world watched Queen Elizabeth II's memorial service. As they carried her coffin into Westminster Abbey, the royal choirs began to sing Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. They sang the entirety of Psalm 139 in that service. Many years earlier, for her 90th birthday, at her request, Psalm 139 was read to commemorate her 90th birthday. She believed that she had been appointed from the womb for a life of service, and it was her heart's desire to be defined by the words of this psalm that we're going to look at today. And if you go back a few years, I think you'll recognize both these people. That's Queen Elizabeth II, and that's Billy Graham. Billy Graham was asked to come speak there in 1955, and that began a friendship between Billy Graham and Queen Elizabeth. And Graham said in his book, Just As I Am, that he found her to be a follower of Christ, and he enjoyed his times. He spent a lot of time over the years with her, and he spoke the first time at their chapel, their private chapel there for the family in 1955. Billy Graham wrote in his book, Under These Hills, which is a devotional book, weary of assemblies, and this is about Psalm 139, this is about King David, weary of assemblies, hearings, conferences, and investigations designed to reveal the root causes of state difficulties, David turned his face to the altar of God. He prayed earnestly for God to begin the revival in his nation by rekindling the revival in his own heart. We're going to dive into this chapter, and I want to go ahead and get your cameras ready or your notes ready if you can write really fast. But I've outlined the chapter this way. There are powerful realities in the first 18 verses, and then there are prayer requests that David has in verses 19 through verse 24. The powerful realities are three, and I'm going to go ahead and just give you all this up front, and then we're going to walk through. The three realities that are powerful that you see in verses 1 through 6, 7 through 12, 13 through 18 is that God knows everything, number one. God is everywhere, number two. And God can do anything, number three. So now put that with the two things we've already learned. We know that God is holy, holy, holy. There's no one like him in the universe. He created the universe. There is only one God, and all God's people said. And God is immutable. He doesn't change. When everything in the world changes all the time, God is the one constant. Praise him for that. But now we know from this, to add to the two things we've already studied, that God knows everything, that God is everywhere, and that God can do anything. And then the back half of this chapter, David gives two prayer requests. He prays that the Lord would save him, and he prays that the Lord would search him. So let's dive into this. Look at verses 1 through 6. I want to read this and kind of make some comments here. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. Lord, you have searched me. I'm going to go ahead and just read the whole thing in one setting. So get ready. We're going to read the whole chapter. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I'm unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how precious your thoughts are to me. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I'm still with you. God, if only you would kill the wicked. That's a sharp turn in the road, isn't it? I'm going to show you why in a little bit. God, if you would kill the wicked, you bloodthirsty men, stay away from me, who invoke you deceitfully. Your enemies swear by you falsely. Lord, don't I hate those who hate you and detest those who rebel against you? I hate them with extreme hatred. I consider them my enemies. Man, I thought we were talking about one thing and talking about another. So now we're going to go back to the first thing. Verse 23, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. God knows everything about you and me. The word search here in verse 1. By the way, you've got your Bible open, so look at verse 1. Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now look at verse 23. Search me and know my heart. So you have searched me and known me, and David's prayer was, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. The word searched here means to pierce through, to probe, to see right through somebody. David was saying to the Lord in this tender, sweet, private, public prayer, Lord, you have probed me. You know me. You see right through me. You have known me. That's the Hebrew word yada. We've talked about this. A couple of weeks ago I talked about this. The word yada means to know intimately, to know someone experientially through the senses, to know someone in a real, intimate, and relational way. He says five times in this chapter, God, you know me, or you've known me. Look at verse 1. I want you to see these. In verse 1, Lord, you have searched me and known me. Look at verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. Look at verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. Look at verse 6. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I'm unable to reach it. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Now, watch what David says in verse 14. I will praise you because I am remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. Six times that word is used, known or know. All six times it means the same thing. It is yada. The difference is God is omniscient. He knows everything about us. We know a little about him. We're not omniscient. We're shunt. You with me? We don't know what he knows. But it's the same word. It's yada. David said, I know that you yada me. You know me in a real intimate relational way. And God, I want to know you. Verse 14. You find it. Lost it. There it is. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wondrous. And I know this. I know. I yada. I know this. In my heart, in my soul. That you have searched me. You have probed me like a laser. You go through me. And you know me. The difference is depth. Let me show you some cross-references here. 1 John 3:20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows what? Everything. Do you know God knew everything about you and he loved you and saved you anyway? If you were looking for a car and you knew that car had been wrecked three times and had an oil leak and the transmission was about to go, would you buy it? Well, God knew that we had been wrecked several times, that our transmission was shot and our motor was shot, and he bought us anyway. He knew what he was getting into. There was no surprises with God. He says in his word, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Now, this word is in the New Testament. This is Greek. This is gnosko. But it means the same thing as yada, to know someone in an intimate, personal, deep way. And God knows us in an intimate, personal, and deep way. Back to the Old Testament, 1 Kings 18:39. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. Now, let me jump back to the book of Acts in the New Testament, because this is interesting. You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen. When I look this up in my Greek dictionaries and stuff, know the hearts is one word, whereas the other places, know is a standalone word. This, know the hearts of all, know the hearts is one phrase. Now, here's what this means. Whereas in the New Testament, know means is the Greek word gnosko. To know the hearts in Acts chapter 1 is kardiogenostes. Kardiogenostes. I know that's going to come up at lunch. Y'all going to sit around and go, well, let's talk about kardiogenostes. Okay, cardio, cardiologist, echocardiogram, right? Now, here's what this means, knows the heart in Acts chapter 1. They were looking for someone to replace Judas. They needed a 12th apostle to start the church. That's the background of this. And they were praying, and they said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all of us in this room. Whoever you want to be the 12th apostle to replace Judas, you know our hearts. Now, here's what this means, kardiogenostes. The most reliable Greek dictionaries we have are called BDAG, B-D-A-G. And that says kardiogenosis is a person who is knowledgeable of a heart as a psychological faculty. Now, remember that. A person who is knowledgeable of a heart as a psychological faculty. And the second most reliable Greek information we have for English-speaking people is called the Lonida. You got to look this stuff up. Lonida. These are books. And Lonida says this means one who knows what someone else thinks. Now, if you put these together, know the hearts, here's what this means in the original language. Lord, you know what I'm thinking and why. Not only what I'm thinking, but why I'm thinking it. Wow. Verse 5, he says in Psalm 129, you have encircled me. 139, you've encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. That's to hem me in the ESV, or to hedge me in the New King James, or to encircle me in the New American Standard. The sense of a hedge in the Bible is a protective barrier. God hedged David in on every side. Now, do you know that God has hedged you in on every side? Do you know that first, I wasn't going to go here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken unto you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or permit you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Has it ever occurred to you that half the stuff that could have happened to you never happened to you, and you never knew it because God had to put a hedge around you? Why? Because I don't know everything, and He does. David said, you have built this hedge. You've encircled me. And he said, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. The next part, God is everywhere. Let's look at this. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Now, I'm glad you're sitting down for this next part, because this is going to rock your world. First of all, let me say before I get to what's going to rock your world, there are religions out there that believe God is in everything. That's not true. He is everywhere. God is not a tree. God's in that frog. No, He isn't. That's a frog. God's in the tree. No, He isn't. He made the tree. God is everywhere. He's not in everything. He is everywhere. He is above everything. Now look at verse 7. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Every translation, every Bible study that you look up will tell you that the word presence is the word face. Now, two of the Hebrew commentaries I read said that it means, presence means not face, watch, but faces. Faces. Okay, I'm going to borrow Jonathan. We didn't work this out. I'm not going to get creepy with you. Just stand up for a second. Okay, I'm not God, but I'm going to pretend to be God. And Jonathan's Jonathan, right? Here's what this means. Here's what I know it means, and here's what I think it means. Watch. Now face me. And Jonathan says, where can I go from your face? I know that's weird, right? You don't have to say that.
Okay.
But it's not like we're in the same room. It's like God is right here with you. Now, if the other translations are true, he just said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your faces? That it is literally possible, and I believe it's true, that when God is saying this to Jonathan or to any of us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are saying to you, where are you going to go from the three of us? That's what I think this means. So not only does he know everything, I can't get away from him. I can't get away from the Father. I can't get away from the Son. I can't get away from the Spirit. Where am I going to go, God? David says, from your faces. Where am I going to go from your Spirit? Where am I going to go from the Father? Where am I going to go from the Spirit? Where am I going to go from the coming Messiah, who is Jesus Christ? Where am I going to go from your faces? Adam Clark's commentary says this. Why do we meet with this word so frequently in the plural number when applied to God? And why have we this spirit and appearance of faces both here? A Trinitarian would at once say the plurality of persons in the Godhead is intended. It's in the Old Testament, the Trinity. There is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one and one in three. God says in Genesis 1, let us make man after our image. Genesis 3, man has become, Genesis 6, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Where will I flee from your faces? it says. Jeremiah, I love this. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I needed some water. Horn, Thomas Horn, you're going to see several quotes from him this morning. He was a theologian back in the 1700s, and he said this about this passage. Heaven is the seat of his glory, creation is the seat of his providence, and the grave itself will be the theater of his power. And that's the resurrection. Where am I going to go? If I go to the grave, to Sheol, if I die, you're there. If I go east, you're there. If I go west, you're there. If I fly, you're there. If I go camping, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I live, you're there. If I die, you're there. You are with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and their staff, they comfort me. God is always with me everywhere I go. I can't get away from him. I tried. A couple times in my life, I tried to get away from God. How many of y'all tried at times to get away from God? Okay. You know what you found when you got there? He's already there. He's sitting there having, you know what, when you get to wherever you thought you could run away from God, he's sitting there drinking some coffee. I was waiting on you. I knew you'd be here sooner or later. You can't get away from him, and I don't want to. I don't want to. And then God can do anything. He created me, and he considers me. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 13. He created me. It was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to see it very plainly here in verse 16 and verse 13. Life, Moses, sitting over here, that little guy, he didn't become Moses when he came out. He became Moses 9 months before. Life begins at conception. That is biblical. Don't let anybody tell you that abortion is a viable option. It is not. I'm going to tell you straight up. Abortion is cold-blooded, premeditated murder of an innocent human being. That's all it is. That's all it is. And what the Bible says here in verse 13 to verse 16, listen to this. It was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb, not when I came out. I will praise you because I've been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know that very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. When I was formed in the depths of the earth, that's a kind of a picture of the womb. Spurgeon said, by the way, that the darkest... Spurgeon had a way with words. He said, the darkest place on earth is in the womb. I don't know where he got that, but that's what he said. Verse 16, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned, watch this, before a single one of them began. Does that say to you what it says to me, that there is a living human being in that womb? God created you and me. We didn't just happen. We didn't evolve. We were created by God Almighty. And David said, I praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah said in chapter 1, verse 5, before I was born, you called me. You anointed me. He did the same thing with John the Baptist, anointed me before I ever came out. I was called to preach when I was in my mama's womb. That's what those guys said. You created me. I'm fearfully, the word fearfully means shuddering with astonishment or trembling with awe. I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. And then he considers me. God, verse 17, look at this. How precious your thoughts are to me. How vast their sum of them. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I'm still with you. Let me give you some cross references here. Take some fast pictures. Isaiah 46, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all I purpose. Job, I love this. I wish I had time to go to Job. Job and his friends are griping. How many of y'all studied Job? Okay, griping, criticizing, telling Job he did something wrong. Job told them they did something wrong. His three friends showed up to help him. They didn't help. So for 37 chapters in Job, they're just gripe, 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 gripe. And then chapter 38, God says, I would like to say a word. And he starts with this, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And God took Job and his three friends and took them to the woodshed and pulled their little britches down. And for four chapters, he just wore them out. Spank their bottoms good. And then Job said in chapter 42, verse 1, I know that you can do all things that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now, check this out. I know is not yada. It's the Hebrew word yada ta, which means you have revealed and I realize. Job was saying to God when God wore him out. What does it say? You have revealed to me, I know. You have revealed to me and I realize now. Whew, after the spanking I just got in your woodshed, I realize. You can do all things and no purpose of yours is going to be thwarted. None. Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jude 24 says this. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Now we get to this strange part, the prayer request. What in the world does this mean? He's going along having the biggest time talking to God. God, you are omniscient. There's nothing you don't know. God, you are omnipresent. There's no place you aren't. There's no place you can't get to. God, you are omnipotent. You can do anything. You created me. You sustain me. And then he takes a 90-degree turn and says this. God, if only you would kill the wicked. Now, please tell me what that has to do with anything we were just talking about. I'll show you in a minute. God, if you would just kill the wicked, you bloodthirsty men, stay away from me, who invoke you deceitfully. Your enemies swear by you falsely. Lord, don't I hate you, those who hate you, and detest those who rebel against you. I hate them with extreme hatred. I consider them my enemies. Wow. Okay, what does this mean? There are two schools of thought here. I heard one speaker this week give their take on what they think that means. They think, and there may be some merit to their point of view, that the whole theme of Psalm 139 is verses 19 to 22. Because David was a king. People were after David. David was in danger because of he was a king, and he was also in danger because he made some bad decisions that now his own son Absalom's trying to kill him and take his throne. I mean, have you ever looked at a president 4 years before, like when he's elected, and 4 years later, how old he looks? I wouldn't want that job. Being in that kind of leadership and that kind of pressure, that's what David lived in. So he had pressure from people that wanted to kill him. He had pressure that he caused himself. Self-inflicted wounds, just bad decisions. And this person I heard said, that David, that's the theme of the chapter, and the rest of it is, Lord, you know I'm suffering. These people are after me, but God, I know you're omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and I know you're going to look after me. That may be partly true. But I do think the greater meaning of these verses is this. When you see God, now go back 2 weeks to last week to today. When you see God as holy, 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 then you see God as immutable, he doesn't change. Then you see God as omniscient. Then you see God as omnipresent. And then you see God as omnipotent. You want to love what he loves and you want to hate what he hates. Let me give you some quotes here. This is from David Gusick, who is a Bible teacher that I follow. David went against a spirit also evident in our day, against the idea that we can love God without hating evil. It is entirely possible for a person to be too loving, and it corrupts his claimed love for God. Again, I want to give you a couple of quotes from Thomas Horne. These are great. A good man hates, but hates not the persons of men, but their sins. Not what God made them, but what they have made themselves. Now this is powerful here. We are neither to hate the men on account of the vices they practice, nor to love the vices for the sake of the men who practice them. I found this week. John Bunyan. How many of y'all know John Bunyan? He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I mean, you don't know him because he's been dead for, I don't know, 300 years. But he was a preacher. He spent 11 years in prison for preaching the gospel. Jacob. John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison for preaching the gospel. Put there by the Anglican Church because you had to be ordained by the Anglican Church and you had to follow the common book of prayer. And because he didn't, they put him in jail. He had buried his first wife, married an 18-year-old girl. He already had four kids. One of them was blind. Then he goes to prison, and the 18-year-old girl is raising their four kids. One of them's blind. 11 years, he's in jail. He gets out, goes back to preaching. He wrote this book called Pilgrim's Progress. Then he died. 4 years after he died, 100,000 copies of Pilgrim's Progress were sold in Great Britain alone, not to mention France, the Netherlands, and New England colonies, us, the new America. John Bunyan said this, and this is so powerful. You cannot walk with Christ and still love the path he died to save you from. That's what this means. He is overwhelmed in this devotional time with God, who God is, and then he says, I want to love what you love. I want to hate what you hate. God, deliver me from these people that don't love you. Now, we don't, and these quotes are very clear. We're not to hate unbelievers, but we are children of the living God. Are you saved? Okay, you're a child of the living God, and he has saved you to get you off the broad way that leads to destruction to the narrow path that leads to everlasting life. And you cannot say, I love God, when you love the wicked path and the wicked way of life. You have to make a decision. If you're going to love roses, you're going to have to hate the thorns. Can you imagine having a little child, and all of a sudden this rabid dog comes at your kid, teeth-bearing, spit dripping from the fangs and coming after your kid, and your kid's screaming, and you stand back and go, well, I don't want to hurt the dog. I don't want PETA after me. I'm going to tell you straight up, hand on the Bible. You come after my family, man or beast, you're going down hard because I love them. Does that make sense? What David was saying is, I love you. I want to love what you love, God. I want to hate what you hate. So deliver me from them. Deliver me from them. Chris Teagring. Well, let's look at this. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way. This is how he ends the chapter. Chris T. Green says this. This isn't a request for God to find out information he doesn't already have. He already has it all. It's an invitation for God to put his finger on what needs to stay and what needs to go. It's an invitation to prompt change. This is classic. This is so good. Transparency is the only way to reach deeper depths. It's the only way. Transparency. 1 Chronicles 28, 9. David was talking to Solomon. David wanted to build the temple. And God said, I'm not going to let you build the temple because you have blood all over your hands. So your son Solomon's going to build it. So David is commissioning his son. He's talking to his son Solomon. He says, son, no. This is his daddy talking to his boy. I've had lots of talks with my boy. You know, those talks with your boy, right? You, Solomon, my son, you know the love of the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. What about this one? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Everybody's heard of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon probably gets quoted saying stuff he didn't even say. Like, I think if people don't know who said it, they say, well, Spurgeon said it. I don't know. Yeah, Spurgeon, he's always, I don't know, but Spurgeon's influences, who influences the influencers? You know what I'm saying? Like, the people that have a voice, either today or in the past, who influenced them to give them the voice to say what we're all listening to later? Well, one of the people that influenced Spurgeon was a guy named Henry Melville, lived from 1798 to 1871. He was an Anglican clergyman who was widely considered one of the greatest preachers of the Victorian era. Spurgeon was a huge fan of Melville's, and here's what Melville said. You got to understand, this is like Shakespearean-esque, so we don't talk like this anymore. But here's what he said. I call upon you to be cautious in using this prayer. What prayer? Psalm, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I caution you to be cautious in using this prayer. It is easy to mock God by asking him to search you while you have made but little effort to search yourselves. And perhaps still less to act upon the result of your scrutiny. Okay, I took Melville and I paraphrased it. This is John Baker's paraphrase of Melville, and I'm going to end with this right here. Pray this prayer, but I caution you, make sure you mean it. God is serious about his relationship with you. Are you serious about your relationship with him? As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. I think there'll be people that at the judgment day, in Matthew chapter 7, they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many mighty works? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we help out in the nursery? Didn't we do many great things? And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. If you see God for who he is, you're going to love what he loves. You're going to hate what he hates. And you will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together to look at this precious psalm. Oh, Lord God, may we love what you love. May we hate what you hate. May we take a stand for what you want us to stand for. May we be bold in our faith. May we be courageous in our walk with you. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us strength. Give us courage. Thank you, God, that you are holy, holy, holy. Thank you that you are immutable. Thank you that you are omniscient. Thank you that you are omnipotent. Thank you that you are omnipresent. Thank you that there is none like you. And thank you that for some crazy reason you chose to love us. We don't understand it, but we're so, so grateful you do. Thank you. In Jesus' name.
great message this morning. Our benediction is, go forth into the world, remembering that the light has come into the darkness. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. My soul.